Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Phil Mothersbaugh, your host for today's Bible discussion. We're in our 13-week study series entitled Uniting Heaven and Earth, Christ in Philippians and Colossians. This series explores two letters written by the Apostle Paul to first-century followers of Jesus, but which might have many helpful insights for us as Christ followers today. And, of course, my conversation partners for this series are Brant Berglund, faculty professor of New Testament Studies in the Walla Walla School of Theology, and Albert Handel, the administrative and teaching pastor at Walla Walla University Church. Gentlemen, let's get started. As we welcome our listeners to this week's Good Word Bible Lesson discussion, we turn our attention to a term used by Bible scholars called the preeminence or supremacy of Christ, a term which Paul doesn't use, but rather describes. The preeminence and supremacy of Christ has been commonly used by Bible scholars in modern times to describe Christ's supreme role in God's plan of salvation. We find Paul's summary definition of Christ's preeminence by Paul and our memory verse in Colossians 15-17. So we're turning to the next letter of our study in this series. The memory verse there says, "He," that is Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." Why do you suppose, gentlemen, that Paul focuses almost immediately in his letter to the Colossians on this identity and supremacy of Jesus Christ? What teachings does Paul bring into their attention, even though he has never personally met the Colossian believers? This is his introduction to them. And then, why is this an important distinction? Let's pursue that.
So the Colossian church, when we read through the whole letter, we come to realize very quickly that Paul is heading off some, I guess we could, for lack of a better word, we could say heresy, although I don't always like that term because sometimes heresy is just a matter of where you're sitting, right? I might think that I have orthodoxy and someone else thinks that's heresy. But for Paul, there was a belief in Jesus Christ that he was God incarnate and that there was a movement among the Colossians to move that focus away from Jesus and onto instead, which we see later in the book, outward manifestations of religion and sort of an asceticism, certain ways of behaving that almost, it's not Gnosticism, but Gnosticism, this idea that there's certain special knowledge you have to have about God in order to attain favor with him and ascend spiritually. Paul appears to be addressing something almost like that. And that is, if you have this special knowledge, then you attain spiritually.
And if I can interrupt for just a second, these people who are so-called teachers who are infiltrating the churches in Philippi and Colossae are saying Paul doesn't know what he's talking about.
Right.
You got to listen to us. And so believers are going, well, wait a minute. Who's in charge here?
And Paul points them back instead to the identity of Jesus. And you know, one of the most important words here is a word that we know really well today if we have a computer, and that's in 15. He is the, my version says, he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word is icon. It's an icon. And you know what an icon is, right, on your laptop. It's the symbol for the program that you're going to run. When I see Jesus, he is the picture for me of the God that I cannot see. If I want to see God, then I look at Christ. And if I want to know who Christ is, I can also look at God in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus tells his followers, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, this Paul is just building on that and saying, this is God. If you've seen Jesus, so now what does that tell us about Jesus? Well, he's everything.
Well, he would have been pointing to Jesus amongst many other sources of information at that time. People would have been hearing about regulations and rules from several different sources, and there would have been this question, well, then who do we listen to? What is the highest source of authority? It reminds me of the story in Matthew 17, the famous scene of the Transfiguration when they go up on top of the mountain. And there's this beautiful moment where they arrive at the top and miraculously Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And Peter says to Jesus, Lord, what should we do here? I can put up some shelters. But in that moment, while they're still speaking, a bright cloud comes up and they hear this voice from heaven that says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And it's and there seems to be this incredibly important moment in the transfiguration, and I think Paul is picking it back up again here, to say whether you're listening to the traditions of Moses, the Pentateuch, the traditions of Elijah, the prophets, or whether you're listening to the traditions of the fathers and the teachers and the individual churches, Jesus, listen to him. He is the preeminent. He is the primary source that we should be looking to and listening to.
And Jesus is, in a way, then competing with all the other voices that the Colossian church would have heard, the Greco-Roman world. The church of in Colossae is nested around Hierapolis and Laodicea and these churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that were very strongly Greco-Roman culture. You go to the cities over there, and you know that we've talked in previous lessons about the gods of the polytheistic god belief system of the Greco-Roman world. No, Jesus is above all of that. He's above Zeus. He's above Ares. He's above Artemis. He's above all the gods that they would have known about. And that's a challenge in that polytheistic culture. One thing I would like to say to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have a tendency sometimes to see words in here like the firstborn of all creation, and they want to in some ways use that to subject Jesus under the Father, Paul would have a hard time saying any more than he has already in this passage about Jesus without making him the highest thing already. So Paul cannot say more about Jesus, I don't think. He could not raise him any higher than he has.
So if Christ truly is the head of the church, how does he provide leadership, guidance, and nourishment for the church's unity and growth? As I recall in the book of Acts, Jesus said goodbye to his followers on the Mount of Ascension and disappeared into the clouds. He's no longer physically with them. So how is Jesus Christ the head for these small churches? How does he provide leadership?
Verse 16 says that he created everything, and whether thrones or dominions or authorities here on earth, he still rules over them, but he does so now through a strange institution, and that is through the power of his church. The true rule does not exist in the presidency of the United States. It doesn't. The true leadership of this world is not the United Nations. It lies in Christ, the leader of his church. And I know there's a tendency for some Christians to want to make the nation the goal. It isn't. The goal is to have Christ as the supremacy and his church as that organization that does his will on planet Earth.
And we should pause when we begin to note lifestyles, behaviors, problems within a church. Over in chapter 2, when Paul is going through and he's highlighting several different problems that he's noticed in the church, whether the theological or ecclesiological, he says in verse 19, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together. There's something incredibly important about reflecting on, committing to the supremacy of Christ in what we do and how we live. And Paul seems to indicate that the majority of the problems that come about seem to be found in that missing connection to the supremacy, the preeminence, the fullness of Christ being first and foremost what we're committed to as a church.
And we actually see this in chapter 1, verses 19, 20, and 21, and 22, when Paul argues that, look, you once were alienated from this godly system in Christ, but through the blood of Jesus, through the cross, through his death and his resurrection, he has engaged you and he's brought you in. You are now part of this body on planet Earth. You don't have to wait for some future kingdom. You already have experience of his kingdom now. He has united you together with him. And that's a pretty neat picture. We've been talking all quarter about unity. Everything has been unified in Christ. According to verse 20, Christ has reconciled all things to himself.
So if we don't, I guess what I hear is you saying, if we don't, as followers of Jesus, put our full confidence in his ability to lead, unity is not going to happen.
It won't.
It's not up to us to be the creators of unity. Jesus is the one who unites heaven and earth. And by following him, we learn that.
Well, I think it's a different kind of unity. When you and I want to be in unity, we're going to find ways to compromise with each other. That's the way that you and I find unity. When we are unified under a different paradigm, unity under Christ, that's not just simply you and I looking for ways to compromise with each other. We are now having to add the element of surrender, of submission. And that's a very different aspect of what Christians are called to model. That's not just simply saying, should we put the property line here or there? That is saying, how can we let go of something? How can we surrender? How can we live lives with the awareness that we are under the rule of something higher than ourselves?
You know, the lesson author, to kind of move us into another aspect of this discussion of the preeminence of Christ, the lesson author, it was not me, refers to Christ as the initiator of a new creation. That's a phrase that comes right out of the published lesson, as the preeminent head of all creation. So the question that occurs to me is, why is this truth essential for us to understand that Christ is the initiator of a new creation? How should I understand Christ's preeminence as the means of my reconciliation both to God and to one another? And I know that's a lot, but in the remaining time, let's take a look at it.
This creation, this current world, is filled with suffering and pain and disunity and factions and political fragmentation and fighting and backfighting. I mean, it's like currently, as we're recording this, our country, in America at least, is suffering a government shutdown because people can't agree on even a compromise, right? Can't even compromise. And the challenge that we're facing then in this world is we need a new creation. The solutions are not going to be ones that we can solve through a vote. It's not going to be solved through some major leader.
We may be addressing symptoms, but it's not the solution to the problem.
It's not the solution. We need a new creation, and that new creation has to start in my heart. I need to be recreated in Christ. Then he needs to recreate the church.
So if Christ's preeminence means that my reconciliation occurs both with God and to one another, how does receiving that gift of reconciliation from God create unity for all of us under Jesus?
I think it makes sure that we understand we have a shared experience, and we commit to one another in understanding that we are equal in our need of Christ and his forgiveness.
As someone has said, the ground at the cross is level.
It's level.
Yeah. Exactly. Well, once again, we're out of time for our discussion this week. But we've looked at a lot of important ideas and concepts. Next week, we'll be looking at Paul's theme of reconciliation and hope. And my thanks again to Naomi Busby and Faith Christensen, our program engineers, and to all of you for listening in. Until next time, for The Good Word, I'm Phil Mothersbaugh.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.